Night a little bit different. We have noticed some of these things from time to time in the time that I've been here. And tonight we want to just kind of put them together and ask ourselves this question: do I actually believe the Bible? Do I really believe the Bible? I mean, do I believe the Bible over science? Do I believe the Bible over tradition? Do I believe the Bible over denominational teachings? Do I believe the Bible over secular laws and criminal laws? Do I really believe the Bible? Is the Bible really my final authority on every thought and doctrine? Is it really what it ought to be my life? And I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'm excited about the message, excited about you being here. I'm excited about going to heaven. And I hope the Lord lets me take some folk with me and some other folk. I was thinking today of the day that Brother David Shook knocked on my door. And it didn't just change my life. But my wife and I were going through this morning drinking coffee and just thinking of some of the people that got saved because we got saved. And we just got excited about that. God's been good to me. And I appreciate it so much. So many times, we allow the world to determine what we believe about the Bible. We think about it, we study it, we look at it, we read it, we hide it in our heart sometimes, and then basically we ask the world, what does that mean? What does that mean? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings, and opposition of science, falsely so called. So here, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul said it's possible for people to call science, or people to call things that aren't science, science. That's 2,000 years ago. And listen, it hasn't gotten any better, I promise you. And so we want to just ask ourselves this question. Why not allow the Word of God to determine what we believe and also at the same time to determine how we would live what we believe before a lost and a dying world? Why don't we let the Bible decide that? And but before we can do that, we have to come to a place where we say, no questions, no ifs, ands, or buts. That's my final authority. What that says in context, I'm going to believe. Now, I mentioned to some folk tonight, I spoke with Brother Mays this evening just before we left the house, and he's having a better day than he's had in a long time, and for that, that's an answer to prayer. I thank the Lord for it. And he was telling me about, he's preaching in the book of Revelation now, and he said, when Hitler started coming on the scene, a number of people rushed trying to say that this is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist. And they took his name and they tried to use it and break it down numerically, one thing or another, and cause it to say 666. Then I remember when John F. Kennedy rose to the presidency, people were trying to take his name and bust it down and cause it to be 666. I've known and studied some about what's written on the crown that the Pope wears, and it says in Latin, I think it is "Vicarius fide I die." And when you take that Roman numerally, it comes out 666. I've seen that, and so people try to make the Bible say things that it doesn't say, and so. Brother Lee said there's a science, it's a method of interpreting Scripture, and it's called a science of gematria, I believe it is. It is a matter of you take a person's proper name, their personal name, and you try to make it say different things, or you translate those letters into numbers, add it up, and see what it means. So I said, here's how you work it. You add up all the names of their title. And then you find out what that says. And if that doesn't work out right, then you use their name in Greek. and go through and do the same thing. If that doesn't work out right, then you go to Hebrew. And you go all the way through. If that doesn't work out right, then you go to Latin. If that doesn't work out right, then you cheat on the spelling. Trying to make the Bible say things that the Bible doesn't say. And so when we're finished tonight, I hope no one thinks that that's what I'm trying to do. I trust that you'll believe, have confidence enough in me. So let's go to the book of Genesis where we're going to start. That's a good place to start because that's the beginning. In the beginning. And so we're going to be in chapter number 1 of the book of Genesis. And I want to ask you a question. And some of you have been down this road with me a time or two before, but it'll put it fresh on your mind and you'll be able to share this with other people. In the book of Genesis, we find God laboring and God working and so forth. And I said Genesis chapter 1, but actually we're in Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1. And here's the question, and this will help us to understand if we really believe the Bible or not. I mean, here's the question. How many animals did Noah take into the ark? Now, if you're the world, you say, first of all, you say, what ark? Because if you're the world, you don't even believe there was an ark. But if you are a person who concedes that there was an ark, then, and many Christians would say, two of every unclean and perhaps seven of every clean. And the Bible comes up and it has a different answer than that. And we find that beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 7. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And aren't you glad that God doesn't invite mom and dad and say the kids can't come? Aren't you glad he doesn't invite mom and dad and two or three of the sisters and say the brothers can't come? The brothers are too mean to come or the sisters are too ugly to come? I'm glad God doesn't do that. God says, Noah, you come and bring your whole family with you. And Noah built an ark not to save himself. He didn't labor to save himself. He built an ark to the saving of his house, the Bible says. And so we find that God invites him in all of his house. He says, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of the fowls of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. And then you drop over to verse number 15, and the Bible says, and they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Now, if you believe that he brought in a male and a female, a male and a female, a male and a female, you've got problems when you come where it says seven. So he had 3.5 males and 3.5 females. If you're going to be consistent, if you're going to let the Bible be translated, interpreted, and thought through exactly the same way with the unclean animals as it is with the clean animals, you can't divide seven by two and come up with anything but 3.5. So was it 3 males and 4 females? Well, I don't think so because the Bible says they came in 2 by 2 of all flesh in verse 15. So some way or another, it has to work out where they came in pairs. 2 and 2 and 2 and 2, whether they were clean or whether they were unclean. 2 and 2 and 2 and 2. And the only way that can work is if there were 2 males and 2 females of every unclean animal. And anything else denies the scriptures. Now, I know what science says, and I know what the modernists say, and I know what the casual Bible reader says, and I know what the Sunday school teacher said, and I know what your grandma taught you, I know. But what does the Bible say? And see, God puts things in like this that won't make a bit of difference in the price of coffee tomorrow. But if it causes you to search the scriptures whether these things were so, if it causes you to get yourself invested in the Bible, if it causes you to say, God, I want to know what you say, and you study to find out what God says, if it presses you to do that, then it was well worth God putting it there. And God put it there for a purpose. He didn't put it there just to fill space. The Bible tells us of all the things that Jesus did were written, the world itself wouldn't contain the books that could be written. So he's not just trying to build space up here. He put that in there for us to think, to motivate us to think, to cause us to ask ourselves the question, well, what else does the Bible say that maybe I've been taught wrong on? Because if you've been taught that there were a male and a female of every unclean species, and that's all there was, you've only got the ark half loaded when God shut the door. And when somebody tells you the ark wasn't big enough to have a male and a female of every unclean animal, you just laugh and say, it had twice that many and had plenty of room. In fact, I believe that the ark was big enough that all the people that perished outside could have gotten in had they come the bloodstained way. I don't believe that he built the ark to condemn the world and say, no, there's no way you can be saved. No, I don't believe that. The ark had way more room in it than what the modernist and the light Bible reader thinks that it had in it. The question is, do we believe it? That's the question. All right, here's the second thing. When we ask the question, how many feet does a bird have? Someone says, well, two. Every dummy knows that. But is it only two? Is it always two? Is it never three or four or five or ten? How many feet can a bird have? Well, according to Leviticus chapter number 11, and we can turn over there if you want to. Leviticus chapter number 11. And verse number 20. The Bible says, all fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination to you. Now, I've never seen, I Googled about four-footed fowls. I Googled it, and they hold up this little chick that was born with four legs. And I thought, boy, I started to say that's a weird duck, but it wasn't. It was a weird chick. And but, you know, the world laughs about that idea. I don't know what it looked like. I have no idea what a four-footed abominable fowl was. But there was one. And right here in the middle of the least read book in the Bible, God tells us there's a four-footed fowl. I wonder why he put it there. Why didn't he put that in the book of Revelation? Everyone would have read it. Why didn't he put it in the 23rd Psalm? Could it be that God wants us to read all the Bible? Amen. Could it be that God wants us to search daily whether these things are so? I believe that perhaps there's a reason for that. All right, here's another one. This will get your school teacher. Your school teacher will struggle with this one. Is the sun, S-U-N, is the sun a star? I looked it up on Google. It says, yes, it's a star. So I looked it up on Bing, and it says, yes, it's a star. Well, I found out since then that Bing and Google are owned by the same people, so why wouldn't it say the same thing? Amen. Well, let's go to the book of Genesis again, chapter number 1. Forgive me for having this back and forth a little bit, but it won't change the evidence. Genesis chapter number 1. In verse number 14, the Bible says, and God said, and listen, if God says it, we can believe it, right? Amen. So God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God made the greater light to rule the day. Now, if you got road walking sense, you have to know he's talking about the sun. And he made the lesser light to rule at night. And I believe there's biblical evidence that the moon at one time had its own light. Science tells us that it only reflects light, and I'm not going to argue with that because I never went up there to check it out. But the Bible says something about the moon and her light. But I didn't study that out enough to speak very much of it. Maybe you will and help me out. But I know this. The greater light was the sun. The lesser light is the moon. And then he says, just for y'all scientists, he made the stars also. He would not have said he made the stars also. He would have had to have said he made the other stars also. He made the lesser visible stars also. He made the stars that could only be seen during the day or during the nighttime also. He didn't say that. He said he made the greater light to rule over the day, the lesser light to rule over the night. He made the stars also. So when we ask the question, is a sun a star? No. The sun is the sun. And there are stars also. But it's not the sun. Now here's a question. Are you going to believe what your third grade teacher told you? Let me tell you what my third grade teacher told me one time. She told me that if people quit working, quit walking, started riding motorbikes and everywhere they went, had scooters and everything, didn't do any walking, that they were going to lose their legs. Because the whole idea is if you don't use them, you lose them. Third grade teacher. And I'm sitting there thinking and thinking and thinking. And listen, that was even before I became a rebel. Maybe just a few minutes before, but it was before. And I raised my hand and said, Ms. Taylor, if you don't use them, you're going to lose them. But farmers for years and years and years have been cutting off the tail of the sheep. And the sheep's still born with a tail. They never used it. Mama didn't use it. Daddy didn't use it. Grandma didn't use it. Grandpa didn't use it. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But here comes a baby with a tail. She said, you go to the office, you little smart aleck. First time I was ever sent to the office. And Mr. Carson said, she did what? Will you just sit here and I'll go talk to her? He came back and he said, now when you go back in there, don't be acting smart or anything. I think he wanted me to make her think that I'd gotten a licking. But Mr. Carson thought she was as far off as I thought she was. But sometimes teachers teach things they were taught without studying them out, without searching them out. And so here we find the Bible testifies that the sun is not a star. He made the stars also. All right, here's another one. And this one, I've had a lot of fun over the years with this. Can anyone see the wind? Now, you were told in school, no, you can't see the wind. The world says you cannot see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. You see the branches swaying back and forth. You see the rain or the snow going sideways. You feel it on your face. You can see the results of it, but you can't see the wind. Well, that wasn't my question. My question was, can anyone see the wind? Has anyone ever seen the wind? Maybe would be a little more accurate. And the answer to that is found in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 30. You remember, Peter was getting primed by God to do a great work. Peter, in spite of the fact he was a cussing preacher, he got that all taken care of, and on the day of Pentecost, he preached and 3,000 people got saved and baptized. And in his preparation work, he's in a boat. Jesus comes to him walking on the water, and Peter asked if it was him. He said, if it's you, Lord, bid me come unto you walking on the water. And I don't know, maybe Peter thought, he'll never say that. And he says, come on. And Peter bailed off the boat and walked across the water, went where Jesus was and turned around. He's standing there. And here's what the Bible said. He saw. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, take all your Greek and all your Hebrew and all your Spanish and all your German and all your Japanese and all your Chinese and all your American knees and all those other knees and figure out what that means when it says he saw the wind. Whatever it means when it says he saw the wind, that's what I want to believe. And I've studied that for 30 years, and I can't get anything out of it but the fact that if it only happened one time in life, one time in history, one time in the life and span of mankind, Peter saw the wind. I don't know how. I don't know why. I don't know. But do you have to know something to believe it? Do you have to understand something to believe it? Most of us here don't understand very much about electricity. But we believe if you get your fingers in the wrong place, electricity will hurt you. But we don't understand it. We don't understand how it's made, most of us. Or some of us may have little ideas about it. But that understanding it isn't necessarily a necessity to believing it. And that's where I am on this one. I believe that Peter saw the wind. You say, why do you believe that? Because the Bible says he did. The Bible says he did. Well, hallelujah. Now let me ask you a question. Do we really believe the Bible? Or do we say, well, I believe that, but. You know, I learned on the farm that a whole lot more billy goats butt than sheep. Sheep just say, well, yeah, okay. Yeah, that's the way it is, okay. Billy goats say, but. Okay, here's another one. Can a camel pass through the eye of a needle? I was going to bring up a needle tonight, but I thought with our restrictions, no one would be able to see it anyway. So if I told you I had a needle here, you see this needle? Can you see the hole in that needle? I have no needle here. And it's just as visible as if I did have one. You couldn't see it anyway. Here's the question. Can a camel, go through the eye of that needle? Oh, preacher, you have lost it now. Well, the Bible says in three different portions of Scripture that it can happen. Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 19. Matthew, chapter number 19. Now, chances are, if you've faced this thought before, and you're around a modernist or a liberal preacher or someone who was just repeating what they were told somewhere along life's road, you were told that on the one side of the city of Jerusalem, there was a gate. And when this gate was closed, it was called the Needle Gate. And when this gate was closed, in order to get into the gate after certain hours, when the gate was closed, you'd have to unload your camel outside. You'd have to drag all the stuff under the gate and deposit it in here. Then you'd have to go back out and get your camel. You'd have to crawl on its knees, gut underneath there, and crawl over and get up. Then you load him back up again. That's what you're told. What does the Bible say? Matthew chapter 19, verse number 24. The Bible says, again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, not the eye of the needle, a needle, meaning there could be more than one, a needle, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if we go over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10, it says in verse 25, it says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, now, if it's talking about this gate, then people came through that all the time. Rich men. Fact is, it was rich men that came through that gate because you had to have a camel and you had to have a cargo, or there was no need to come through that gate. And I don't even know if there was such a gate. Tradition says there was. I don't know if there was or not. But whoever it was a rich man, and it was common for them to come, I understand, unload their camel, drag their stuff through, bring their camel through, load it up again. And so it was a foolish representative for Jesus to say what he says here in verse number 25. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if he's talking about a sewing needle, which is what I think he was talking about, and you don't believe that God can put a camel through that needle, then you have to believe rich people can't get saved. So either you have to throw away a literal translation and understanding of that, those three verses. There's actually three because there's one in Luke also. You have to throw away the literal understanding of that, or you have to believe that Jesus didn't know what he's talking about because rich men came through there all the time, or you have to believe that rich men can't get saved. I'm trying to think of his name. He came to Jesus by night. My goodness. Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a wealthy man, a learned man. He got saved. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. You say, how do you know? Because, oh, and Nicodemus, by the way, when it came to anoint Jesus, he brought 100 pounds of spices to anoint the body of Jesus. He didn't get those for a tip. Joseph of Arimathea had a handmade tomb that Jesus borrowed for 72 hours. But Joseph of Arimathea was the owner of it. Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man, very well respected in the community. Paul of Tarsus was, when he got saved, a wealthy man. Highly educated. You didn't get an education then without paying some moolah for it. Highly educated. I think his parents probably owned a tent-making business. Now, I said probably. But he's a wealthy man. And he said, all those things I count but dung for what I have now in Christ Jesus. But he was a wealthy man. Now, I believe with all my heart that one of these days, I don't know where and I don't know when, but the Lord Jesus is going to hold up a needle. He's going to say, now, Christians, y'all believe me for salvation. You believe me for this and you believe me for that. But you struggled with something that I said, and I want to show you something. And he's going to hold up a needle, and he's, what's a good name for a camel? Clyde. Okay, Clyde. You go, hey, Clyde! And that camel is going to jump, and his nose is going to fit right through the eye of that needle, and somewhere or another, he's going to get smaller on this side, and get bigger again on this side. He's going to implode here and explode here, and Clyde's going to get on the other side. He's going to look back and say, how did I do that? And Jesus is going to say, you didn't, I did. Do you believe that God can do whatever God wants to do? And God would never want to alter the Bible. God would never want to be contrary to the Bible, but he can do anything he wants to do within the confines of that Bible. And my God is great enough that one of these days, he's going to have a camel go through the eye of a needle just to show people that it can happen. How about this one? Tonight, how many of you believe tonight that salt is harmful for your health? Most Christians today have swallowed salt rather than swallowing the salt. And the Bible testifies, Jesus said, that salt is good. The world will say, yes and amen, absolutely, salt is not good for you. When you take mama to the nursing home and check her in there, they say, well, leave the salt shaker at home. We don't use that stuff around here. You go to the hospital, you get in the hospital, you taste the soup, you say, oh man, I need some salt. Say, nope, we don't have that around here. Oh, that's not good for you. We don't have that around here. And so grandpa comes sneaking in with a salt shaker. Let's grandma use the salt shaker while he's there, puts it in his pocket, and takes it with him when he leaves so grandma doesn't get in trouble. Salt-free diets and everything. Now, someone will say, well, I believe that salt's okay as long as you use it in moderation. Well, what's moderation? What's moderation? And listen, do you really believe that Jesus is going to say salt is good? No explanation. No explanation. Nothing about in moderation, three times a week, twice on Sunday. No explanation. Just says salt is good. And then he's going to let you eat salt, and it's going to kill you. And when you get to heaven, you say, Lord, I ate salt, and you said it was good. He said, yeah, I know. I probably should have explained that a little bit better. You think that's going to happen? I don't think so. You say, well, how come is it when somebody's blood pressure goes through the roof and they quit taking salt, their blood pressure comes down? It does many times. And that works. Let me give you an illustration here. Let's take two things. And I'll get these names wrong, but Cardizem, I believe it is. C-A-R-D-I-Z-E-M, Cardizem. It's a blood thinner. People take it all the time. It's a blood thinner. And then another one is called Inderol. And it's also a blood thinner, but it's also used for pain, for chest pain relief and some other things. This one's good, they say, and this one's good, they say. But if you take them together, brings fluid on your lungs, could possibly and probably will have you have a heart attack. Now, if that's true about those two medicines the doctors use all the time, is it possible that when a person's blood pressure is raised by salt, that there's something else in their diet that they could put aside, and the blood pressure would come down, and the soup would still taste good? Is it possible? You say, well, what would it be? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a chemist. I'm just a farm boy that got saved by the grace of God, saved by the blood of Christ, saved by His resurrection. And He said, son, just believe the book. Just believe the book. And I said, okay, Lord, sounds good to me. And so I believe the book. My wife, her real mother, bless her heart, her mother died when she was 64 years old, I believe it was. She was sickly most of her life, I guess having probably had something to do with having 16 children. But she was doing very poorly, and she was staying for a time with her daughter, my wife's sister. And she said, Mom, I'm going to take you to the doctor. So they made an appointment with the doctor. And the doctor said, be sure you bring all the medicines that Mrs. Murphy is on. And so they got all of her medicine. Mom carried her medicine whenever she went. They went on a fishing trip. She took her medicine. They went to a kid's house. She took the medicine. They went on a vacation. They took the medicine. Took it in this little night case. They took it in there, set it down. The doctor opened it up and said, wow. He said, you take all this medicine? I take some of that nearly every day. So he started taking it out and he's reading it. I wished I knew the number of medicines that there were. And my sister-in-law said, doctor, what's the matter? He said, I don't know how your mother's still alive. He said, well, the doctors gave her all that. He said, yes, the doctor gave her all that, but not to take all at the same time. When you got this one, you should have quit this one. Well, they didn't tell me that. And they kept on filling it at the drugstore. He said, it's a wonder she wasn't dead. Do you suppose, is there any chance that maybe if you'd go ahead and eat salt and start letting off other things, take it off, it doesn't help, go ahead and put it back on. Take it off, it doesn't help, go ahead and put it back on. I just can't see a Savior who loved us enough to suffer the way He suffered, that we might have eternal life. It was so patient with us and so loving and so compassionate and so full of mercy and grace. I just can't see Him saying salt is good. And the only but that He put in there is, but if He's lost His savor, It's not but if you take too much of it, but if you take it on the wrong day of the week, but if you take it in the summertime, but if you take it, no, it wasn't any of those things. He said, salt is good. And he's not going to say that if salt is what the problem is with your health. So I guess we decide if we believe the Bible or not. Now, here's another one. Does the sun move? Well, someone says, well, yeah, it moves. It boils on the surface. It has these sunspots, and they boil up, and they flare up, and they explode, and everything. But it's fixed. It's stationary. Really? Really? You believe that? That's what your science teacher told you. But just because your science teacher told you it's okay to kill a baby in the womb of the mother, too. Probably. Well, the world says no. The earth and the other planets revolve around the sun. It's stationary. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, then spake Joshua to the Lord when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Sun, stand still. Now, I guess I have a lot of family and farm illustrations in my mind and my heart. And I see a mother, she's got a half a dozen children, they're out there all raising canes except this one little fella, he's just standing there. And she says, Junior, you better stop that. And Susie, you better stop. And Jamie, you better get over here. And she looks at this guy and she says, stand still. Mom, I'm not moving. Stand still. But Mama, I'm not moving. Stand still. Her husband says, wife, he's not moving. Stand still. He's not moving. Well, God told Joshua told the sun to stand still and it doesn't move. Mama, do you suppose maybe it was moving when he told it to stand still? Why would you tell something to stand still that's not moving? If it's standing still, why would you tell it to stand still? Now, maybe that's too simple for college-educated folks. I don't know. Maybe that's something you pick up on the farm that you don't get when you're raised in the city. I don't know. But to me, it seems like it's just about as plain as a nose on my face. And that's pretty plain. And then there's another verse. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse number 8, you remember Hezekiah was dying. He said, I want a sign that you're going to let me live 15 years. And so the prophet says, well, you want the sun to go forward or you want the sun to go backward? He said, well, I want it to come back. It's going to go forward anyway, so bring it back. And the Bible says, but I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sun dial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned. That means it must have been somewhere else. It returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. 10 degrees is 40 minutes, by the way. I like what that preacher said, old John Jasper. He preached all over America for years and years and years. The sun do move. The sun do move. And John Jasper said, how can something come backward that ain't going forwards? How can something stop what ain't been going? The sun does move. Okay, how about trees clapping their hands? How would you like to go out in the forest and have all the trees out there clapping their hands and applauding and praising God and the mountains break into a choir and begin to sing? Say, oh, brother, son, what have you been smoking? Well, the Bible says, for you shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before thee into singing. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, you either believe that's going to happen or has happened, or you don't. Seems to me like it's pretty simple. And then, what's the surest way of gaining something? The surest, most absolute, guaranteed way of getting gain. Well, the world would say, invest in oil. Invest in real estate. Invest in gold. Now they're talking about invest in silver. That's the place to put your money. Invest in silver. Or some of them might say, run a shady business. Some of them might say, do this scam on the telephone where you call somebody up and tell them that your Social Security number has been suspended for illegal activity. If you want to find out about this, press number 1. So I've pressed it about 10 times, I suppose. And I said, explain to me, how do you suspend a Social Security number? Click. You're not supposed to be smart enough to know that you can't do that. You can't suspend it. So, here's what the Bible says. Give. Now, as quick as you say give, a lot of Baptists die of a heart attack because they have a nerve that runs from their heart to their wallet. And you say give, they think you're talking about money, and right away they have a heart attack. That's not what we're talking about. But the world today, when you say give, they think money. They think, he's talking about money. He's trying to get into my pocketbook again. Had a man in the parking lot out here a while back that said because we called the police because he's out there acting like a fool, he said, we'll never give another dime to this church. Come to find out, this wasn't even the church that they'd given a dime to. He was so drunk, he was in the wrong parking lot. As soon as you say give, they think you're talking about money, and they say no way. But the Bible says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So the Lord says the best way for you to receive love is to give love. To receive friendship is to give friendship. To have a friend, show yourself friendly. You see, the way to give in the economy of God, or excuse me, the way to get in the economy of God is to give. It doesn't matter. And you can talk about money, you can talk about love, you can talk about respect, you can talk about whatever you want to talk about. And the way to receive is to give. Somebody said, well, it's never worked out that way for me. Well, maybe you never tried it long enough. I remember as a kid planting corn, going out in my dad's corn. It hasn't come up yet. Nope, hasn't sprouted yet. Nope, hasn't. Oh, it just kind of looks all messed up. Dad says, son, you keep digging it up, it's not going to sprout. It won't sprout. Maybe you haven't given long enough. Maybe you haven't given for the right reason. Maybe you haven't given in the right place. But I'm here to tell you on the authority of that book and experience that I've had in my own life, the way to receive is to give. Totally opposite of what the world says. The world says, if you want it, you better take it. If you want it, you better take it. God says, no, no. If you want it, give it away, and it'll come back to you. Here's some verses to go for you tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse number 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They became fools. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. When you start telling people what this book says and you don't really believe it, you're not going to be very convincing. The first time they ask you a question, you're going to fall apart. But when you know that you know that that book is absolute truth, through and through, cover to cover. It's absolutely the truth. And you know that. Even when they ask you a question that you don't know the answer to, you can say, time out. I'll come back. The answer's in here. I know the answer's in here. And I'll know it the next time I talk to you. And so the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 30 says, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? That's the important thing. What does the Bible say? And then here's one for you. The Apostle Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was picked to go up there with the Lord Jesus and handpicked, and he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he saw Moses and Elias come down from heaven, Jesus' clothes whiter than any fuller on earth could make them. And he heard God speak. He said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And then later on, he carried that in his mind and he carried that in his heart, that event. You know, if I was up on the mountain, even if it was the mountain where we go for the camp out, I was away from everybody, nobody else around. I'm standing out there, maybe I'm kicking dirt into the fireplace or I'm doing like those kids. I'm just trying to see how many I can throw in there before somebody tells me to stop. I'm just out there by myself, there's nobody else around. And all of a sudden I hear a voice from heaven and it says, anything, wouldn't matter what it was, I'm going to be impressed. I'm going to give it some attention. But some years later, the Apostle Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than a voice speaking from heaven. More definite than God speaking from heaven. More definite than anything that happened that day. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter says, here's your more sure word of prophecy. But listen, it doesn't matter if it has the combinations to every safe in the world. It doesn't matter if it has the prescription for every disease on earth. It doesn't matter if it can put together broken marriages, broken homes, broken dreams. None of that matters if you don't believe it. Because if you don't believe it, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The Bible says when Jesus met with his disciples, after his resurrection, they went where he told them he would meet them, and it's a miracle really that they were there. But the Bible says that he upbraided them. The word upbraided is the toughest word in that book for chewing someone out, just really scolding someone. And the Bible says he upbraided them for their unbelief. Now let me ask you a question. Is the Lord Jesus pleased with the confidence that you have in this book? I'm not asking you, is the Lord Jesus, your opinion of whether or not the Lord is pleased with my opinion of this book? I'm asking you, is the Lord pleased with your opinion of this book? Do you believe that from the first letter of the first word to the last letter of the last word, that it's all the Word of God? That holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God? That God gave those things to us so we might have those for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? Do you believe that in this book we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Do you believe that? If you believe that, you're in a position where the Lord Jesus can use you beyond anything you ever thought could happen. But if you're skeptical of this book, listen to me. If you're skeptical of this book, I'm skeptical of how much God's going to use you. And He so wants to.
He still wants to get you in harness with Him, get you in yoke with Him, and take you on the most exciting journey you've ever had in your, or you could ever possibly imagine. But it comes to this book. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Oh, I hope you believe it. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that you love us. Thank you for the thrill of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank you for this book. Thank you for people who believe it. And now, Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would examine our hearts and our lives. Help us, Lord, tonight to allow Him to change whatever He wants to change in our hearts and our lives, to make us more usable. Lord, we know we have a perfect book. We know you're working with an imperfect people. We're not perfect, nor will we ever be until we see Jesus like He is. But Lord, we ought to know what we believe about the book. Now, there may be some subjects that we don't understand yet. There may be some things we haven't studied out. But Father, help us tonight to accept the grace that you want to give us, to believe that there are no mistakes in this book. There are no accidents in this book. There are no partial truths or half-truths in this book. There's nothing there, Lord, to cause us to doubt or to deny. Lord, it's all the truth. Help us to believe that when we pick it up in the mornings. Help us to believe that when we pick it up at night, through the day. Lord, as we think on it, help us to believe that's the truth. That's the truth. You said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, if thy word is not true, we have no way to be sanctified, no way to be set apart for something special. Help us to be believers, real believers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.